We're going to turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, we're going to be looking at this passage this morning, very familiar passage of scripture that we all have. And it's been some years since the show Extreme Makeover was on television. And some of us used to watch that, some of us did not watch it. But it's basically the theme of it was before and after. Before and after. And today we don't have a show like Extreme Makeover, but we do have commercials. A lot of commercials about before and after, and a lot of them have to do with weight loss, before and after. Some of them have to do with hair loss, before and after. And I could actually give a testimony to that because my before and my after looked the same, okay? You know, a long time ago, I thought I saw one of these advertisements about growing some hair, and they kept saying, you know, some little peach fuzz growing up there. Nah, I gave up. I figured that bald is better. Right, Steve? So anyway, before and after, before and after. And then, of course, sagging skin, you know, before and after. We have all those sorts of things that relate to life and the transformations that we have. And the technological world we live in today, I say, you know, has some of that been Photoshopped? Has some of it actually been, you know, tinkered with? Is it really before and after? Then we come to the movies, Beauty and the Beast. And we have Belle, who's taken captive by this beast, this beautiful princess, taken captive by the beast, put in this castle, and she basically befriends him, and he has a radical transformation and becomes this handsome prince. And then we think about Shrek and Fiona, and Fiona's an ogre by night and a beautiful princess by day. And so we always have these themes that run throughout life of before and after. Today we're going to look at an example of someone who's not changed outwardly. He wasn't changed cosmetically. He didn't have more hair before and after. I mean, he had an inward change of the heart. So let's look at the passage of Scripture. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice to him say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And so what we have here is a story, as we all know, of Saul or Paul. Saul is before, and Paul is after. And for the sake of simplicity, I will simply say Paul this morning, because I will say probably Saul, Paul 50 million times, and you know who I'm talking about, okay? But anyway, here was Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to his own description. I mean, he had it together. If you talk to anybody who thought they were perfect, Paul thought he was perfect. I mean, he had it together. And so here is Paul. He had one thing that was driving him. He had one purpose in life, and that was close down the churches of Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus. He hated the Christian church. And so everywhere he went, he was trying to close down the church and close down anything that was associated with the Christian idea of things. We know that he stood at the feet of Stephen when Stephen was stoned, and he basically, you know, just saw him martyred for the faith. But one day after leaving, he was going back down the Damascus Road. It was about 250 miles from Jerusalem, and he's going back to Damascus, down the Damascus Road, and this light, it says, flashed from heaven. And this voice saying, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, at that point in time, has a dramatic makeover. He has an extreme makeover. He's transformed on his inside. He's actually made beautiful in the inside as he's given a new heart. And he becomes not now a persecutor of the church. He becomes a proponent of the church. He no longer is a person who closes up churches. He's the one who plants churches as he's made new in Jesus Christ and given a whole new idea about what it means to be a man of God. He's not a Pharisee of Pharisees any longer. He's a follower of the way, and he's a person who knows now what it means to be a man of God. He writes most of the New Testament as we know it in the epistles. So there are several things I just want to mention this morning as we think about the situation of Paul and his experience. And you might think that some of them relate, some of them might not, but you know, these are some things I want us to look at this morning as we think about this. First of all, it's not what happens to us that matters. It's basically how we handle that, and we all know that. Let's fill in the blank. If your bread goes dry, make what? Croutons, right? You on the same page here? If your bread goes dry, you make croutons. If life gives you lemons, what do? All right, okay, you got average on that one there, okay? I'll give you a C because you missed the first one here. So if your bread goes dry, you make what? Okay, if life gives you lemons, you do what? Make lemonade. Okay, so it really doesn't matter what matters to us. It handles how we really handle it in life. And I want to just share, in regards to having perspectives on situations, two or three very ridiculous stories. Now, put away your tomatoes, put away your eggs. I don't want them thrown this way. But these are stories, they're just old, and they just sometimes have been used to refer to these kinds of things. First of all, I think about a father who bragged about how great a hunter that he was. And he could go out and he could hunt anything. He would actually bag his game, and he was just a tremendous hunter. And one day his son asked him, he said, "Dad, you're always telling me how great a hunter you are. You care if I go on a hunting trip with you?" And so he said, "No, come on along." So they did, and they went out, and they sat there in that duck blind, and they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there. Finally, one lonely duck winged its way through the sky. The father picked up his rifle, shotgun, and blasted away, and he missed. And he turns to his son, and he says very simply, says, "Son, you've just witnessed the greatest miracle of all. There goes flying a dead duck." Okay. I know it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. But anyway, boo, boo, boo. You know, the second one, you know, we always think about that little boy who had playing baseball. And remember, you throw up the ball and you hit it like this. You know, the story, you know, he threw it up three times. He missed three times. And he turns to his dad with that positive attitude, that positive uplook, and says, "Man, Dad, I'm the greatest pitcher there ever was." You know, and that's a great perspective. And then the most ridiculous one I ever heard was, and don't blame these on me, blame them on whoever thought them up, was a soldier who was disobedient. And he was ordered to be flogged one day. Okay? And so the sergeant was flogging him. And all the while he was being flogged, he had this big grin on his face. And when he was done, he turned to walk away. And he had this chuckle and a smile on his face. And the sergeant says, "So what's the matter with you?" He said, "You think all of this is a joke? What's so funny about being flogged?" And the soldier said, "Well, the joke's on you. You've got the wrong man." I know, it's pretty bad, but anyway. You know, again, it's not what happens to us, it's how we handle it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't handle it very well. You know, I get irritable. You know, I can get upset. I can become, you know, very stressed. I can feel pressure. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, who always says, "Did you take your Prilosec this morning?" You know, and I say, "Yes, I did." You don't need to ask her that, but anyway. You know, but we don't, you know, it all depends on how we handle life, right? And I go back and I think about a young man by the name of Joe Theismann, who's always been an inspiration to me because he was a tremendous quarterback for the Washington Redskins. In 83, he won a Super Bowl. In 84, he lost. In 85, his career was ended with that devastating injury in which I remember watching it on television. His leg was snapped literally in half. It was a very gruesome thing to see. And he says that towards the end of his career, he became very bitter. He became very edgy. He became very stressed out about things. He didn't really care any much about football. He said, "I knew I was getting to a point where I didn't care whether I hit Art Monk on the letter 8 or the number 1. I didn't care any longer." He says, "All I could do was think about, you know, it was horrible. It was miserable. You know, the practice time wasn't the right time. My shoes stunk. I mean, the weather was bad. I was griping about everything there ever was to gripe about." But he says, "Today I wear two rings. One is a Super Bowl ring, which I won. Secondly, was a loser's ring." And he says, "The difference between the two is my perspective and how I was able to accept nothing but the best in the game that I won." You see, sometimes when you look at the dirty dishes, you look at the piles of laundry, you looked at the messed up house, you looked at all the stuff that's happening to you at work, you look at all the unmade beds, and it's really easy to become negative in life. And I've said this hundreds of times, and, you know, I try to work on this. My wife calls me Eeyore because, you know, I have a tendency to always look on the dark side of life, the bad side of life, the negative side of life. Here's Saul. He's traveling back, and he stopped dead in his tracks. I mean, it's no longer, and he becomes a follower of Christ. Life changes for him. He once persecuted the church. Now he becomes persecuted. And we read in his accounts of Scripture how he was shipwrecked, how he was stoned, how he was falsely imprisoned, how he was accused, how he experienced all these things of life, the stuff of life. I mean, everything that he had dished out upon others was now coming back upon himself. And he could have chosen to become angry. He could have chosen to become, bitter about all that. He could have chosen to become depressed. But in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and we keep on going. In the book of Philippians, where he's unjustly jailed, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And again, that old statement, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% of how I actually react to that. Paul learned what it meant to look at life from a Godward perspective, from a positive perspective in life. So it's not what matters happens to us that matters. It's how we react to that. Here's the second one I want us to look at. It's not what we've done that matters. And I pray that we grab a hold of this morning. It's not what we've done that matters. It's what we do from now on. Now, don't get me wrong. We're always going to experience the consequences. There are certain things that we do that we're going to experience the consequences of that. We're going to experience the consequences of our own choices. But here it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners. I mean, here's Paul in his life, and he's persecuting the Christians. He's taking them to jail. He's locking them up. He's throwing away the key. But this man who had been an enemy of the cross of Christ now becomes a champion of the kingdom of God. And he did more to spread the word of God than perhaps anyone that I know. As he began to plant church after church after church after church, he planted church after church, wrote letter after letter explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have sat back and regretted what he had done. He could have become very, depressed about what he had done, saying, man, how can I ever repay it? I've blown it. Look at all the people I persecuted. Look at all the churches I closed. Look at all of that. Look at all the time I've spent doing the wrong things. But he says, I will not do that. I will forget what is past, and I will press on to what is in the future. I'm not going to dwell on the past. I'm not going to drag it out of the garbage heap. I'm not going to focus upon that. I'm going to focus upon what Christ has called me to. Now think about David, who was known as a man after God's own heart. He was not a perfect man. He failed in so many ways, and yet God used him. Moses was a murderer, but God used him. Jonah ran from God, but God used him. I think about Zacchaeus, whose story I told some weeks ago, who was a tax collector and extorted the people from all this money. And after he met Christ, he decided to pay restitution and give it all back. Why? Because he understood that it wasn't what he had done that mattered. From that moment he met Christ, before he was like this, now he's AD, now he's after Christ. And he's going to become a follower. He's going to do what God has called him to do. And Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus Christ. I think about Kevin Copley. He was 14 years of age. He walked out of his house one day, and there was his bicycle in the front yard. You say, well, what's so great about that? 6 months earlier, it had been stolen from him. Brand new. He had just received it for a present. He walked out the door. It was gone. 6 months later, he walked out the door, and it had been returned. And there was a little note that was attached to the bicycle handlebars that said very simply, since I've stolen your bicycle, I've had a change of heart. I've become convicted of my lifestyle. I've become convicted of my wrong. And I've met Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. And I'm bringing this bicycle back to you. I pray that you also forgive me. And I also pray that Christ is a part of your life. Signed, a born-again believer. And Kevin Copley says, when he looked at his bicycle, it was as if they had taken it. It was unscratched, unscathed. It had not been marred in any way. Now, that's not always the way it works, because sometimes, you see, we begin good and we end on the wrong trail. Samson began good, ended badly. Solomon, he began good, ended badly. Judas began good, ended badly. But our past, friends, whether good or bad, is behind us. And what we do from this day forward is what determines what kind of life is going to impact the world for the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us that all things have passed away. All things have become new. So it's really not what matters that we've done that matters. It's what we do from now on that makes all the difference in the world. Here's what William Barclay once said. He said, the Christian is a man who has ceased to do what he wants and who has begun to do what Christ wants him to do. He's made his life new. Then there's one more lesson I want us to lift up. It's not who we were that matters. It's who we are now. And Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. It was a church that he had actually birthed. And he's trying to bring this believers, these body of believers together because they're just really stinkers. I mean, they're judging other people and they're living, very selfish. And he writes about all these sins. He says, did you not know that you were wrongdoers? I mean, he talks about all this list of sins and wrong living. And then he says this, know this, such were some of you. In other words, some of us were idolaters. Some of us were adulterers. Some of us were deceivers. Some of us were liars. Some of us were cheaters. But you know what? When we come to know Jesus Christ, he made our life brand new, and we got a fresh start upon life. Now, friends, there will be those who will remind you of who you once were, and they will never, ever let you forget that. How many times have I heard someone say, well, you know, I knew you when you were this young, and boy, you were a real stinker. I mean, you were a hell on wheels. I mean, you were just horrible, and they won't let you forget that. You know, there will be those who will always try to go to your closet and drag all the skeletons and drag them down the street for everybody to see, and they will say, look at that, this is what you were. And we have that kind of mentality today in our world. We're always dragging things out of the closet and throwing them in our faces and saying, this is what you're like. And what we need to say, yes, I once was like that, but praise God for his amazing grace. I'm a changed man. I live at a different address now. That's old. It's passed away. I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen. And when will we ever get to that point in life, and when will our world ever get to that point in life where we realize that if we're before Christ, that doesn't count any longer. It's a part of our story, but Jesus has redeemed my story, and that's good news. Amen? So we need to make certain that we're living on this side of life. Len and I were driving down the highway. So my parents, my dad was in the hospital at the time, and we had gone up to Bluffton to see him, and we were driving up one, and over in the field, there was an old dead carcass of a deer. It had gotten hit by a car and had jumped over the fence and had died alongside the road. And these vultures had swooped down upon that and were consuming it. And you know, later up the road, there was these vultures that were consuming a dead rabbit in the road. And oftentimes, that's the way we live our lives. You know, so there are those individuals who are like vultures. They like to consume rotting meat. Friends, we don't need to consume rotting meat. You know, we are called to look at the new, the fresh in life. We are called to be a person who says, in Jesus Christ, we are made new. I mean, Paul up to this time had been a persecutor of the church. He had been an enemy of the church. And he was persuaded that there was no good. But then he became a believer. He became an apostle. He became a firebrand. He became a follower of the way. And life began to change for him. It's not who we were that matters. It matters about who we're now becoming. And when you look at Scripture, whether it be Jacob or Peter or Mary Magdalene, you'll find that over and over and over again in life, life can change for everybody. Amen? I've seen some examples of that in my life. Have you not? Now I just want to say, praise God. He still answers prayer. Praise God. He makes all things new. Now how would we describe our life in the past? You know, we could probably have all sorts of adjectives that say, well, this is the way we were. All I'm concerned about is, hey, what are you now, and what are we becoming in life? You see, this morning, I very simply say this. Some of us need to put the past in the past and leave it there. We need to put the past in the past and leave it there. And some of us need to put the past in the past for other people and leave it there as well. Because sometimes that past will creep up and it will just try to destroy us and mess us up. And all we need to do is give it back to Jesus and put it under the blood because he forgives my past. He changes my present. And praise God, he transforms my future. And I don't know about you, but that's good news.